All right. And somehow I have activated some kind of screen reader device on my laptop. There we go. Okay. How's everybody doing this morning? So, yes, my name is Eric Lewis, and I taught at Lydus Christian for 21 years. And it was in December of 2020 that the Lord decided that he had a different path for me. So I'm currently, working in the decking industry. I'm a project coordinator for a decking company in Ephrata. Very different career path. Felt the Lord leading to get back into teaching God's Word again. I was a little burned out. Let's just put it that way. 21 years of Christian education, teaching on overload, coaching, class advisor, just, everything adds up. And dealing with some of you. Not just kidding. my first class, though, was Rachel. Yeah, Rachel Brightville. Now, last name is... Yes, that one. And we got Kraus and Kreiser. Back in the day, I taught all of Pastor Shear's kids and all of the Jacksons, and so... a lot of connections here with New Beginnings Church. So it's great to see you. And, of course, the Ponces. Love seeing them again. So, and I hope I didn't miss anybody. But anyway, it's great to see you all on Coors as well. This was a kind of a welcome opportunity. My daughter, Sunshine, was like, so when are you going to come, speak at our church? I'm like, someday, and then I guess... Sean got on Carl to hound me, and so no, it was good. I'm glad. So this opportunity in December, I'm really looking forward to, and then being with you guys for the next month. So, just to go through a little bit here, to kind of clarify our family. Jabez did a good job. Okay, so on the left is kind of an informal picture from I think it was last Thanksgiving-ish. Yeah, so we have 6 children through Love and Law, and we have 2 additional ones that aren't officially adopted, but we love them. And so we have 8 kids. We just had our 3rd grandchild added to our family just within the last 2 weeks, Matt and Harper. Matt Cockle, if anybody knows the Cockle family, and Harper, our oldest daughter. Yeah, they just had their first child, and so it's crazy. Think of Matt as a father. Since I've known him since middle school when he was tormenting our home economics teacher. So she would cry. But anyway, having Matt, he's grown up now, and he's a father, and I love it. And then, of course, yeah, seeing Jabez grow up, he was literally... this tall as a ball runner in the soccer field for his older siblings when they played for me. So, yeah, we are blessed, definitely blessed as a family. Sonny and Jabez turn 2 tomorrow as a couple, so make sure you congratulate them on their anniversary. That's a big day, so we're excited, although apparently they're ducking out early, so that's okay. I won't be offended. So... the series that, the Lord kind of impressed on me, and I'm going to move around. I am more of a classroom teacher, less of a preacher, okay? So I may very well, I don't know if the guys in the camera will be able to keep up with me as I walk around, but I'll do my best. And I'll try not to ask questions of the audience where you got to answer. I may slip into that occasionally. Tonight, be prepared. I do not do all the talking. I'm just giving you a heads up for those that come at 6 o'clock tonight. It will be interactive. All right, so just really, you look at the world around us, and so much is changing. I'm pretty good at keeping up with current events in the world. I was a double major with a minor. I have a degree in social studies with a minor in history, and I also have a degree in Bible. And so I love keeping up with geopolitics and stuff that's going on around the world. And it's too much. Our own country is just too much. And what the societal changes that have occurred within the last 5 years is just unbelievable. And so we live in amazing times. And so I just felt, the Lord kind of impressed upon me, get back to some of the foundation stones, with obviously the keystone being Christ and who he is as a person, because he's our anchor. And we are getting in a, we're in a storm now that's only going to build. And so if we are not anchored to who Christ is, we're going to be in trouble. And we're already seeing that. Okay. And so wanted to focus on the roles and the, how Jesus is involved with our lives and in the world. And so this week we're going to talk about Jesus as not just a prophet, but the prophet. Okay. And I'm not talking about Muhammad. He's not the prophet. Okay. I'm talking about the real prophet. And that's Christ. Next week, we're going to look at Jesus as our high priest. Then the following week, Jesus as king. And then, of course, Christmas morning, wrap it up with Jesus as our Messiah. Okay. So that's the month ahead. Tonight, at the 6 o'clock, we'll dig a little bit into, prophecy a little bit. I think there's a lot of, if anybody has a YouTube account, there's a million and one prophets talking about what's coming up in the future, and they're having visions, and how do you sift through all of these individuals that are claiming they've received a word of the Lord, and what's going to happen to America, and what's going to happen, you know, and because I think that's at an all-time high. Because of social media, that's much more pronounced, and so, you know, I think we need to be able to, what are some of the ways that we can process these self-proclaimed prophets, and how do we know if they're real or not? Okay. All right. So let's dig in. And, before we do, let me, open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you for this fellowship. So many personal connections over the last 2 decades. It's neat seeing, so many that have, you know, former students that have grown up and they've got their own kids now. It's exciting to see. Thank you for the faithful remnant here, who have just tirelessly continued to work, for this fellowship. And, I just pray, that this next 4 weeks will be, one in which you impress upon all of our hearts, a heart of obedience, a heart that's committed to righteousness, a heart that is anchored in you. And because the storms are here, and so we want to be faithful. And so thank you for this opportunity, and just pray for your spirit to guide me and to guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's get into Jesus as a prophet. I think one of the easiest ways, because sometimes when you hear that word prophet, you start thinking about Old Testament prophets. And, you know, because that's, you know, we got all of the prophetic books of the Old Testament. And many of you could probably start listing the major and the minor prophets, you know, especially if you had me in class. I don't know if I made you memorize those. But, you know, so what does God actually have to say about prophets and prophecy? Okay, because he's given some qualifications for those people, those humans that he has earmarked as his voice on earth. And so what does God have to say about, you know, these men and women who are speaking for me? What do I require of them? And so let's start there, and then we'll kind of work our way toward Christ as the ultimate prophet. And then we'll finish with how these principles impact us today. Okay. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. And this isn't necessary. This was kind of God speaking directly to Ezekiel about what his job was. But the message that he gave to Ezekiel was one that pretty much, you know, transcends and impacts to all the other prophets in the Old Testament and New Testament. So Ezekiel chapter 3, and if you need a little historical context here, this is the time where the Israelites are getting taken from their land and they're heading into the Babylonian exile, okay? And Ezekiel is one of the prophets that has been taken from the land And he is now being, God is transplanting him into a group of Jews in Babylon, okay, somewhere in the Babylonian Peninsula, okay? And so this is his word to Ezekiel. Verse 4, then he said, "Son of man, go to the people of Israel and give them my messages. I am not sending you to a foreign people whose language you cannot understand. No, I'm sending you to people with, I'm not sending you to people with strange and difficult speech. If I did, they would listen. But the people of Israel won't listen to you any more than they listen to me. For the whole lot of them are hard-hearted and stubborn. But look, I have made you as obstinate and hard-hearted as they are. I have made your forehead as hard as the hardest rock. So don't be afraid of them or fear their angry looks, even though they are rebellious." And then he added, "Son of man, let all my words sink deep into your own heart first. Listen to them carefully for yourself. Then go to your people in exile and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Do this, whether they listen to you or not." And then verses 16 to 19. "After 7 days, the Lord gave me a message. He said, 'Son of man, I've appointed you as a watchman for Israel. Whenever you receive a message from me, warn people immediately. If I warn the wicked, saying you are under the penalty of death, but you fail to deliver the warning, they will die in their sins, and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. If you warn them, and they refuse to repent, and they keep on sinning, they will die in their sins, but you will have saved yourself because you obeyed me.'" All right, so a couple principles that we see here for a prophet. Okay, first one, listen carefully and take God's words to heart. So it starts with yourself. All right. Now, prophecy, and we'll get into this a little bit later, on the spiritual gift side of things, I believe there's kind of a two layers to prophecy. There's the supernatural, okay, and it's all supernatural because God gives us those gifts. But I guess it would be more on the miraculous side, this sign gift, in which you're able to kind of foretell the future. All right. But on the ground level, which I believe is the more general and I think the broader definition, is to be able to proclaim God's truth. All right. And so you can have the gift of prophecy today without necessarily saying, "Hey, guess what? In April 2026, Russia's going to, bomb America." Like, that's, I don't know. I'm a little skeptical of that. We'll talk about that tonight. But as far as the broad definition of proclaiming God's truth, which is already in His Word, that can definitely happen. It should be happening. Okay, from God's people. Okay, so, but God reminded Ezekiel of this. Hey, you listen first. Make sure you're aligning your heart with what I'm telling you, okay, to tell the nation of Israel, but you make sure you're aligning your heart first. Okay, and then after you have internalized it, then go to the nation of Israel, okay? And then also speak directly and boldly. Don't apologize for the truth of God's word. Don't apologize. I love the line that he gives. He's like, actually, Ezekiel, if you were going to the Babylonians, they would probably repent. But because you're going to my people, they're not going to listen to you. But I have made you as obstinate as they are. That's like, so, everybody's got personality traits, and all of our personality traits have a strength and a weakness to it. Okay? And stubbornness, at times, can be extremely frustrating if you're dealing with someone who's stubborn. But if you recognize that we need stubborn people in this world, okay? We need stubborn people who are not going to back down from what is right and what is true. So these stubborn people, we just got to get them directed towards something that is meaningful, okay? I think about some of these ministries that are involved in, saving people and human trafficking. They hit, so many barriers to deal with, government red tape and opposition. They have to be stubborn to keep pursuing saving these kids and these men and women out of human trafficking. So that stubbornness is a good thing. So in this situation, this stubbornness with the prophet Ezekiel was needed. He was going to need it because there was going to be times where they were all going to be staring at him, glaring at him, and because they didn't like what he had to say, they hated him. But it was merely, they more hated God. And it was just, he was the voice of God, and that's why. But he had to stay true to it. And boy, do we not need that today? You know, look at the things that we're facing as a culture today. And we need believers that are going to be stubborn. You don't have to be obnoxious, but you can be obstinate. Those are two very different things. Okay? I will not back down as it relates to sexuality and God's design for marriage and God's design for gender, men and women. Okay? I will not relent on that. We have to be obstinate with the truth of God's word. Otherwise, we've seen it happen, church after church, Christian after Christian, that once they start to cave, the floodgates open. Okay? And that slippery slope concept is proven right again and again and again. Okay? Once you open that door, it's hard to close it again. Okay, so another couple points here before we move on from Ezekiel. God's true prophets were to listen, obey, and speak truth no matter the cost. And those prophets that withheld God's truth would be held accountable. So think about, like, the worst gospel presentation probably ever was Jonah. The guy didn't want to go. He actually went the opposite direction. And when he got to Nineveh, because he hated them so much, the Ninevites, he gave just some, like, judgment's coming, you gotta repent. And they like, it was just like, and then he was angry that they repented. He even told God, like, Lord, I knew when I was coming, you're gonna have mercy on them, and I didn't even want that to happen, you know? So, but he still, in his part, obeyed, and he's, you know, God had to kick him and pull him and yank him there, but he got there. And so, to me, that's kind of encouraging. Like, as long as you're obedient, you can't screw it up. I know sometimes we put way too much pressure on ourselves that we have to have the perfect gospel presentation. We have to say everything exactly the way we think it should be said. No, we don't. Okay? Read Jonah. He did not. All right? And God still used him. We just have to be obedient. Okay? So you stumble your way through it, but you listen to the Spirit, and you speak what God has laid in your heart, the truth of his word to someone, and you leave it up to him. Okay? And then a watchman, of course, you know, needs to be alerting the people. That's the whole point of a watchman. You know, back in the old days of this ancient city walls, like the watchman, you can't fall asleep. Okay? Because if the enemy's coming at night and the watchman's asleep and doesn't warn anybody, it's their fault. We are the watchmen for this culture and this generation. God has called us to be his ambassadors. God has called us to be his voice of truth. And so we have to be doing that. If we're not doing it, the world's going to be the world. Okay? It always has been. And if the church loses its salt, then what? You know, can't blame the world for being the world. People these days. Well, no. That's what unbelievers do. That's what the world does. So don't get mad at them. So, like the Lord said to Ezekiel, look at your own heart first. And then we'll go from there. All right. So what are some other qualifications? Well, not qualifications, but one of the things that came with Old Testament prophets, in order to kind of not reinforce, but to authenticate the messenger, they were able to perform miracles. And so the miraculous was God's way of drawing attention to his prophets and prophetesses, so that way people knew that, okay, these are actually speaking God's truth. And so there's some examples here. We're not going to dig into all these, but I just wanted to have them up there. Moses, of course, with the 10 plagues. You know, key point with that one, you know, Satan has more inherent power than you and I do. Okay, as created beings, Satan has more power, and the demons have more power than us inherently. Because of who we are in Christ, we don't fear Satan, because it's greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world, okay? But we also have to recognize, though, that Satan can do supernatural things, all right? And he did here in that the story with Moses and the 10 plagues. Because some of the Egyptian sorcerers were able to replicate some of the things that Moses and Aaron did with the staff. Excuse me. All right. Moving on, Elijah called down fire from heaven, okay, and the prophets of Baal. Elisha was able to raise the widow's son from the dead, and Elisha did a lot more miracles than Elijah did. And so, you know, these are just some examples, but if you go through the Old Testament, you're able to see that, you know, these miracles were able to be performed by God's prophets and prophetesses and to authenticate the message. All right, so what was a false prophet then? Okay, how could you tell the difference? Because we got a lot of people today that have a lot of followers on YouTube that are preaching messages about end times and what's going to happen. And how do you sort through all that? In Jeremiah 14:14, the Lord said to me, "The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds." Okay? So whenever you see that selfish motive, that underlying selfish motive, that greed, you know, like we've got some pretty prominent prophets that are living quite high standards of living. Okay, big red flag. Be careful. Okay, be careful. All right, you know, when they're asking their church for the $16 million upgrade on the Learjet, that's a big red flag. All right. And the Lord said specifically in Deuteronomy 18:20-22, "But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death." You may say to yourselves, "Well, how can we know when a message has not been spoken of by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed." Okay, so it's quite clear. If anyone claims to be a prophet, they've got a word from the Lord, okay, and they have this vision and they say this is what's going to happen, and it doesn't happen, you can pretty much ignore them from that point moving forward. They're a false prophet. Okay, so that's one way to kind of separate the wheat from the chaff. All right, and I've seen several of those over the years. 2020 brought out with COVID, all kinds of stuff. And unfortunately, some of these individuals still have quite the following, even though what they said was going to happen wasn't even close. Okay, so disregard them. They're gone. I don't know if we need to have the standard of like stoning them to death in the public square these days. I think that's probably more just in the Old Testament. We don't need to do that today. Okay, but I think it's pretty safe to say they should not be part of your regular, you know, biblical teaching that you're digesting during the week. Okay, you should not be listening to them. All right, cut that off. All right, and then the other thing here, when God gave prophecy, he wasn't like Chinese fortune cookie kind of vague, your life will be blessed. Like, no, like, it, you know, there was specific details that God gave to his prophets to speak to the nation of Israel. It wasn't just some kind of generic thing that, you know, a palm reader would say. You know what I mean? So if you got someone who's just doing this bland stuff, I would be really hesitant. Like, are you really a prophet? Because you're really not saying anything. Like, so how do we even know if this comes true or not? You know what I mean? So, yeah, be careful of those individuals as well. They could be in it just for the money. That would be my guess. All right, so we saw the standards that God kind of set for prophets in the Old Testament. Now we're going to move forward then to Christ, okay, and why he is the ultimate prophet. All right, we're not going to look at all these verses that I have up on the screen, but those are for your, you know, reading pleasure, okay, later this week. But we are going to touch on just a couple of them. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 21, verse 11. We're just going to get a little context here. So what did other people say about Jesus when Jesus was here on this earth? Matthew 21. And again, this isn't the end-all argument, okay? Because there are a lot of Muslims that say that Muhammad was the greatest of all the prophets. So just because you have people that say someone's a prophet doesn't mean that that's true, okay? We understand that, but we're kind of setting all of the points together for Christ. So Matthew 21, this is the triumphal entry, okay? Jesus, this is the week of his crucifixion. He is coming into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, and he is riding into Jerusalem. And so you get down to verse 10. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Okay? And you look at some of those other passages, those are other verses of other people saying that Jesus was a prophet. Okay? And there's a lot of people that still believe that Jesus was just a prophet today. You know, good man, a prophet, nothing more. But obviously over the next few weeks we're going to develop that he was way more than just a prophet. All right, then the other thing here is the testimony of Jesus himself. And this is one of the things that sets him apart from anyone else. Okay, so turn to John chapter 7. We're just going to spend a few moments here. John chapter 7. We're going to look at 16 to 18. So you have several verses there I gave you that talk about the testimony of others about Christ as a prophet. This is what Jesus said about himself. John 7, 16 to 18. Now, there was, this is around the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, the Jewish leaders at this point, because Jesus is gaining popularity, were like, "Hey, I think we need to kill this guy." Like, they're starting to come up with that kind of plot. It's gotten that dark. And, you know, his brothers are kind of, if you look earlier in that chapter, his brothers are like, "Hey, you know, like, leave here, go to Judea," in verse 3, "where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers didn't believe in him. So he's getting mocked by his own family at this point. Okay? Which has got to be hard. Okay? Hard to take. But he knew it was going to happen, of course. And then verse 6. I'm like way ahead. I'm not going to read this whole thing. But anyway, Jesus said, "Now is not the right time for me to go, but you can go anytime. The world can't hate you, but it does hate me because I accuse it of doing evil. You go on. I'm not going to this festival because my time has not yet come." All right. So then Jesus remained in Galilee. All right. And then drop down to verse 16. Okay. So midway through the festival, Jesus is there in the temple preaching. And Jesus told them, "My message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or is merely my own. Those who speak for themselves want glory only for themselves. But a person who seeks to honor the one who sent him speaks truth, not lies. Moses gave you the law, but none of you obey it. In fact, you are even trying to kill me now. So then they accuse him of being demon-possessed, and that's another conversation. But, so, you know, we've had, and I think you guys have heard this argument before, you know, so there's other people that have testified that Jesus was a prophet. Jesus himself said, look, I'm not even speaking my own words. I'm speaking what the Heavenly Father is giving me. Okay? And we know later, Jesus said that he is the Son of God. And so, if you're a person who's going to say, I am the Son of God, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one can get to heaven but through me. Okay? That person is either crazy, a lunatic, a liar, just blatantly lying, or they are who they say they are. And so that's the challenge with Christ here. Christ does not give us any middle ground to just say he was a good man. He was either crazy, a blatant liar, or he was the Son of God who spoke the words of God and was speaking truth. And that's the challenge that every single person that has ever lived from then until now has to come up. You gotta face that. You gotta confront that. And you gotta come to a decision about that. So Jesus himself didn't give us wiggle room to just say, hey, he's a good guy. There are some other things that Jesus did that affirmed and authenticated his message as a prophet. He foretold the future. In Matthew 16:21, you can take a look at it, but pretty much he is telling his disciples, look guys, we have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. They're going to kill me, but I'm going to rise on the third day. Like, he's laying it out for them. What's going to happen? And, you know, Peter's like, you know, no, don't, you can't possibly think that. And so, you know, their engagement there. So, but Jesus foretold the future. So that was a short-term prophecy. But I think if you look at the Gospels, Matthew 24 is an excellent example. Just read through the first half of Matthew 24. Whew, there's a lot of overlap what we're seeing today. Okay, a lot of overlap. So Jesus not only foretold the future with short-term prophecies, he also, we have an entire book of Revelation that is a future prophecy, and maybe closer than we think, laying out what's going to happen. He did that 2,000 years ago, okay? So I think that should attest to his word that he is a prophet. All right. And then, you know, one of the things that, again, that authenticated the messenger was miracles. And, you know, we can look at the one here, which I like this story. So go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And I'll stick to the script on this one. Just go right to verse 14. And this whole section has, you know, miracle after miracle, the story of the Roman officer right before that, one of my favorites. So when Jesus arrived at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. But when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her. And she got up and prepared a meal for him. You know, like, okay, I'm better now. And then verse 16, that evening, many demon-possessed people were being brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command. And he healed all the sick. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. So you see, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy and authenticating that he is the prophet of God by doing miracles. And again, go to miracle workers today. Some of them are, you can't tell. They're not medically authenticated and verified. It's just like, I have a pain here and it's gone. Okay, well, show me, you know. Jesus did miracles that were clearly authenticated. Someone who was completely lame, crippled, all of a sudden now muscle tone and can stand up and walk. Obvious. Someone who was dead in a tomb for 3 days. Okay, brought back to life. All right, so, you know, they were very evident, authenticated, and I'm definitely not one that says that, like, God can do whatever he wants, and he can do supernatural miracles today. I believe in miracles, absolutely. Okay, I'm just a little skeptical of some of the so-called miracle workers, especially here in America. I just feel like there's too much money involved, and it should be challenged. All right. So how does this all come down to us? We see the Old Testament qualifications and how that worked with the prophets. We saw Jesus' testimony of himself, his miracles, okay, his own foretelling of the future, that some of his immediate short-term prophecies did, they were fulfilled to the T. Okay, so how does that relate to us? Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16. And we're not putting the landing gear down yet, but we're starting to come to the final approach. So hang in there. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such a unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies, so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Okay, so God gave us spiritual gifts. Every single person that is a follower of Jesus in this room has at least one spiritual gift, if not multiple. Okay? And so it's our responsibility to use those. Now, for those who are the teachers and the prophets, those who are proclaiming God's truth, okay, your job is to make sure that the body is equipped. Okay? The body of Christ is equipped and can handle what is happening in the world around us right now. And so it is very important that the church is having those awkward but very necessary conversations about what's going on in society right now. The church cannot turn a blind eye and just pretend that, you know what, we just talk about, you know, the trans movements, just, I don't want to get into that. No, the church needs to be the one talking about it. Because if the church isn't the one discussing it and providing what God's word says about this, then the truth is going to be proclaimed by somebody else. And, well, you don't know if that's truth or not. Okay, so the church should be at the forefront of these social movements, not the reactionary side of things, just because it makes us feel uncomfortable. We've got a younger generation that is getting their truth through this, through social media, the influence. Why do you think these social media platforms spend millions upon millions of dollars on advertising and how to market their platforms? It's because they influence people. 100% influence people. If you don't think that, just do a little research. It's very, very clear. And so if the church isn't providing the answers, someone else is going to step in and fill that gap. Okay, so we've got to tackle the tough topics. Okay, as awkward as that may make some people feel, get over it. Okay, we need to be the source of truth in this community, right? And part of what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 4, this is going to help you. Like, when you are grounded in the truth, you're not going to be blown by all these ideas that are out there, okay? I mean, just follow one Twitter thread. I dare you. You know, like it could be whatever topic, but you'll hear a million and one different ideas and arguments, you know, to justify pedophilia. And it's like, you know, and it's sad that people are to that point. Now, some people just argue because they like arguing, but for some, like, they're so blinded. And so you have to be willing to stay true to what God's word says. You have to know what God's word says. And that, I'll confess, as someone who's been teaching Bible, I was in youth ministry for 8 years back in the 90s before I got into formally teaching in a Christian school, teaching Bible in a Christian school for 21 years. Okay? And I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, okay, the general knowledge of Scripture has dropped significantly over the last 30 years. Like, it's not even close. And I say that with, you know, because then I get critical of myself, because, like, what do you, you know, I need to get back into it. Okay? Like, because the church and Christian education is in such great need to not cave in to societal pressure just because they're going to make somebody upset. They hated Jesus to the point of killing him. And they had no accusation of anything, any kind of wrongdoing with him. He handled everything perfectly. People are going to hate you. They're going to hate us. We have to just get over that. We have to get over that. Rejection's going to happen. And it's getting more aggressive. You know? Do you know how many pro-life clinics have been firebombed or graffitied or attacked over the past year since Roe v. Wade in June? Over 90. You don't hear about them. Okay? Being broken into, trashed. Okay? Mainstream media is not going to tell you that. It's getting more aggressive. If you're going to stand up for what's right, prepare for opposition. And an aggressive opposition. Or, we stay quiet. And go back to what God told Ezekiel. If you don't tell them the truth and they die in your sins, you're held account to some extent. I don't want to stand before God to have to explain why I chickened out. So how we stay true is we have to know the truth. And if we go through the rest of Ephesians 4:17-24, very quickly, I'm just going to read it. And I think Paul obviously does an excellent job. I'm not going to add to what he has, but, verse 17, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander from the life of God. The life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. You know, drag queen story hour in kids' libraries. No sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. That's where God wants us. That's our standard that we are being held to. We have to put off the old way. We cannot live like the world. And I'm not saying we need to be separatists. I work at a place where, you know, we've got a broad range of the Mennonite community. I'm only a few non-Mennonites there. Got some Joseph Wanger Mennonites that are horse and buggy. Got some former Hutterites. Separatist communities. And that's how they try to keep their communities from being infiltrated by the world. That's not what God's calling us to do. Here on a Sunday morning, this is where we regather, refocus, recalibrate, confess our sins, get encouragement, encourage other people, resharpen. All right, and then we go back out. God has not called us to be separatists. And so we need to be in the world, but not of the world. That's hard to do. That's why we need each other. So to wrap up, landing gear's out now. We're coming down. I hope it's better than my wife and I's trip 2 years ago. We went to Florida to do a wedding for a former student, and it was great. Like Thanksgiving Day, we flew out, and we're like, you know what? Once in, you know, opportunity, fly out. Thanksgiving's a great day to travel, by the way. There's nobody there. Everything's closed, but, you know, great day to travel. So we get down to Florida. Great time, beautiful wedding, come back, and we're getting ready to land in Harrisburg. So it's like cold and foggy and rainy, and it's like, ugh. You know, we were just walking on the beach at Daytona Beach, you know, 70 degree weather. And so we're coming in, and, you know, you like, you can't see anything. And you're looking out the window, and we're like, okay, if I can't see anything, how's the pilot going to see anything? So you're trusting them with their instruments. But then, as you're getting close, you're like, we're like down by the river here in Harrisburg. Susquehanna is like, gotta be close. Still can't see anything. All of a sudden, the jet goes, you know, like 45 degree angle and takes off, and she starts grabbing my arm. And then we circle around. Pilot's like, I don't know how he worded it. Tried to word it in a way to not make people panic that they couldn't see the runway. Circle around. We're going to do it again. Getting close. Take off again. That's two. Now she's clutching my arm. And they're like, well, we're going to try from the other direction. I'm like, well, what difference is that going to make if you can't see the runway? But somehow we prayed. There was a slight breeze. They got in, you know, the other direction. I thought we were going to go in the water. I'm like, I was fully ready to go. So I promise you the gears are landing gears out and we're going to stop after this. Okay, we're going to land once. All right. That was the point of that story. All right, so final thoughts. Okay, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, and I'll get it on the screen. I'm sorry for the small print. Apologize. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom. Preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires. They will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. I do believe we are heading into the final days. I think there's a lot, you know, Elon Musk's Neuralink, transhumanism. You know, the United States is doing a cryptocurrency beta test right now. You know, it's possible that the U.S. dollar could be crypto, like a digital dollar by next summer. Okay. World Economic Forum is pushing for a global digital currency. if you don't see the things in Revelation transpiring and developing right in front of your eyes, I don't know what to tell you. This has got to be our focus. Okay? For too long, we've told people what they wanted to hear just to make people happy. We need to be able to speak the truth, to rebuke our brothers and sisters in Christ who are embracing and justifying perverse lifestyles. They need to be corrected in love. It's hard to do. Okay? But we have to get back to the truth of God's Word. Okay? We have to be living our lives according to the truth of God's Word. And I think that's part of the problem. I think all of us sin, and maybe I think Satan has played to that guilt that we're like, oh, I got my own sins. Like, how can I talk about this when I do this? And you just feel guilty, and so you end up being quiet. No. That's not what God's called us to do. He didn't call us to be perfect. Okay? He took care of that for us. That's why He went to the cross. That's why we need a Savior. Okay? Because we can't be perfect. But He wants us to be proclaimers of the truth, no matter what the cost. Jesus did. He was our prophet, the greatest, and still, not past tense, and still. Okay? And He spoke the truth to the point of His own death. So we need to be willing to do the same, to whatever cost, to follow Him, to live righteously, and to share the good news of the world that, honestly, this is a life and death thing. This is a heaven or hell situation we're in. You know, I'm not being hyperbolic here. This is literally a life and death, heaven or hell issue with our culture. The only thing that's going to rescue our country is a revival and God, the truth of God's Word. Not the caving in on God's Word. That's not going to save America. That's not going to save the people in our country. We need salvation, true salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this opportunity. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. It is sharp, cuts to the very dividing of soul and spirit. Sense it in my own life, just how Your Word is just cut to the core in different areas. Help us to internalize Your Word first, like Ezekiel did. Took time to reflect, to look in the mirror, to make sure that we're living the lives that we need to be living, but then to act on it, Lord. Help us to have the boldness and the courage to act upon it. I pray for an injection of courage by Your Spirit in all of our lives. Just transform us to be the people that You want us to be in a culture that's dying quickly, quickly. Help us to have a sense of urgency as You do. In Your name I pray. Amen.